Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 27. "And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Let's pray again and ask God's help. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you show us what happened to our Lord on that cross. Father, we pray now that you would be our teacher by your Spirit, that you would come in power. Lord, that you would awaken us, those of us who have heard this beautiful story over and over again, that it's absolutely true and historical. Lord, that we would see it with fresh eyes, that we would again be amazed at what our Lord has done for us. Father, those who don't know him, we pray would come to know him as we gaze at the cross. We pray, Lord God, that Christ would be lifted up right now and you would draw all people to yourself. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. I realize this is a time of year when the church historically has celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in our track through the Gospel of Mark, we've come to the cross of the Lord Jesus. I did want to read for you and tie in the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus, because I think God does it through His inspired word in the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to read to you the Christmas story, the story of the birth of our Lord, and show you how even there, over that story of His birth, the cross overshadowed everything. In everything Jesus did, the cross was a shadow looming over what He was doing and what He would do. We read of this story in Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 19. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 19. "And she being Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And so in this amazing story, we have the glory of the Lord shining around this angel that appeared, and we see that they're proclaiming good news of great joy, and there's a Savior who's Christ the Lord coming, and they're praising God and proclaiming peace on earth. And yet the scene that we come to in Mark's gospel is very different from this scene. Doesn't seem like a glorious scene. We see our Lord hung on a tree to die, spit upon, beaten, whipped, bleeding. Doesn't seem, by all appearances, to be a Savior. Doesn't seem to be a very powerful King. No one seems to be praising God. There seems to be no peace. It seems like the only hope they had for peace is dying. And so hope seems lost. Hope seems lost. And yet, Mary, who was treasuring all these things up in her heart, she was told by Simeon that this would happen, even from his birth. Remember Simeon's words to Mary in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 through 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. They brought Jesus to the temple, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." Jesus would be the sign that is opposed. He's opposed. He's opposed even today. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul," he told Mary. "Also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So Mary was told that this child who is born would be a sign who's opposed, and that there would be a sword that would pierce her own heart. And we see this happen. In John 19:25, it says, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister." And so Mary was there. Mary was there beholding what her beloved son was enduring and endured in the place of sinners. And so here we are again, meditating on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's boast in it again. We're commanded in Galatians 6:14, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ." So let's boast in it again as we meditate on these verses. My first point is the three robbers. The three robbers. Nope, not a misprint. I didn't mean to say two. I meant to say three. The three robbers. Mark 15:27. "And with them they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." And we're told in verse 32 of our text, "Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." They were verbally abusing Jesus, criticizing Jesus, insulting Jesus. That's what these two robbers began to do to our Lord when they were hanging up there with him, dying and on their way to hell. You see, Jesus here, dying with these robbers, is again fulfilling prophecy. He's doing what God said he would do. Isaiah 53, verses 9 and 12. "And they made his grave with the wicked." They made his grave with the wicked. They are making Jesus' grave on the cross, and he would be with the wicked. Friends, if you're not a believer here this morning, we're glad that you're here. But I'd like to point out to you, this was written about Jesus by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was ever born. And we're told that his grave would be made with the wicked. And we see it happening here in our passage as he dies with these two robbers. And verse 12 of Isaiah 53, "Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors." He was numbered with the transgressors, "yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So Jesus was ordained to die with the wicked sinners. I said three robbers. The text says two robbers. What do I mean by three robbers? This is what I mean. I mean that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, He was made a robber. He was made a robber. By God's act of imputation, of counting the sins of a myriad of sinners. And we know it includes at least one robber. He was made a robber. He was counted as a robber. He who knew no sin, who has been tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin, God the Father counted Him as a robber. Counted Him as sin that we might be forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the sweet exchange that happened on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of this sweet exchange. For our sake, He, referring to God the Father, made Him, referring to God the Son, to be sin. He made Him to be sin. He made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What about that, Christian? Do you understand that, dear Christian? That Jesus was made your sin. Christian, think of all the vile and perverted and wicked things you've ever done. Think of all the vile and wicked and perverted thoughts that have ever run through your mind. That if we could put up a movie screen right here and play every thought you've ever thought on a movie screen, I dare say you would run out of here in shame. You would run out in shame and never want to be seen in public again. Friends, we are sinners. We're a million times worse than we think we are. And Jesus' sacrifice is a million times greater than we could ever dream or imagine. This Jesus, this beautiful one, this sinless one, this one who never sinned in thought, word, and deed, that if you could play His mind and thoughts on a movie screen, all you would see is glory and beauty and holiness and obedience and love. He was made your sin. He was counted your sin, and the Father then punished your sin in Him on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel, that your sin has been punished. It's been punished in hell forever in Christ. And now God can say to you, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation ever. Friends, that's the sweet exchange. That's why I say three robbers. He was made a robber on the cross. What about you, unbeliever? Dear unbeliever, we want you to know this sweet exchange. We want you to know that you can have your sins forgiven by this great Savior. But you've got to get lost first. One pastor said, we have to get people lost before we can get them saved. And so what the Holy Spirit of God has to do for you right now is the Holy Spirit has to come to you and convince you of the truth of what I said, that you are a million times worse than you think you are. You are. The Spirit has to come and show you that you've sinned and offended a good and holy God. That you've broken His law and thought and word and deed. That you've sinned against Him. That you have not loved your children as you ought. That you're not the father that you should be. You weren't the child that you should have been. You're not the grandmother that you should be. You're not the mother that you should be. You're not the pastor that you should be. You're not this, you're not that. And you need desperately a Savior. Oh, friends, just ask God to show you. He's been so merciful to show me what a sinner I am. And He'll do it for you too. Just ask Him. Show Him. Ask Him to show you your sin. And then once you're lost, once you see that you're a sinner, that you've offended Him, that you've broken His laws, then the gospel and the cross and what we're meditating on, it becomes sweet to you. You can say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Only until you're lost and you see yourself as hell-deserving sinners can you then embrace this amazing grace and sing with joy about it. And so I pray, oh God, that You would work in lost sinners right now. You would convict them of their sin. Lord, show them their need of a Savior and awaken hearts. Cause sinners to be born again and bring them into Your kingdom and grant them faith and repentance. And friends, that's the good news. All that is required of you is to repent and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For He died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead and He calls all people everywhere, no matter what you've done, how many sins you've committed, how bad you've been, how long you've rejected Him, how long in your life you've only come to church the Sunday before Christmas, when He deserves not only every Sunday of the year, but every day and every moment and every second of your life in full honor, glory, and adoration committed to Him and Him alone. That's what He deserves. Friend, no matter how long you've rejected Him and not given Him His due, if you repent and believe, today He'll save you. He'll save you and wash you clean and give you a new heart, a new life. And He'll be your Father that you never had. He'll be everything to you. He'll be your lover. He'll be your friend. He'll be everything to you. So come. Come. He bids you come and believe. All friends, if this is a new message, come and talk to me about it. I'll be in the back afterwards. Come over for lunch. Find another believer in this church and speak to them about this unspeakable gospel message. And we see what our Savior endured for sinners. Point number two, the deriding and the mocking continues. We've been looking at this for several weeks now. Mark 15, verses 29 through 32. "And those who passed by derided." And that word literally is blasphemed. They blasphemed Him. They were using derogatory language that I can't even mention from the pulpit. It's unseemly, unspeakable, cursing and swearing. They blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, these are the religious leaders, the men of Israel who ought to be leading their people to the Savior. And instead, these religious leaders with the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, "He saved others, He cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." So here they are, everyone who passes by, the religious leaders of Israel, making fun of Jesus, blaspheming Him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads at Him. You see that little, I don't know all the little abbreviations that people use on emails, SMH, shaking my head. They're shaking their head at the King of Glory. They're claiming what He said is false. What He said is not true. He said all these great things. Well, come do it. Let's see You do it, Jesus. Yet, the amazing irony of this situation is what they are doing and saying shows that what He says is true. As they say these things, as they act this way, they're showing that what He says is true. Remember, whatever Jesus says happens. Whatever Jesus says happens. And so these wicked people are fulfilling God's Word. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. This is prophecy about our Lord Jesus. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." Isn't that amazing that what is written about Jesus hundreds of years before His birth is happening now in history? And as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus wrote Psalm 22. God inspired Psalm 22 Jesus is the second person in the Godhead, what Jesus says happens always perfectly as He said it. And we see this in our text. He is the temple being destroyed right before their eyes. They're mocking Him, saying, He said He would destroy the temple and raise it up. It's happening. He is the temple. He is the temple who's being destroyed. It's happening. And they're making fun of the truth as it happens. And it would be rebuilt in 3 days. Oh, it would be rebuilt. He would rise again. He would not save Himself, because it's precisely through not saving Himself that He saved everyone else. Yes, He cannot save Himself. He who would save others will not save Himself. Exactly. He will not save Himself, because it's through the not saving Himself that He saves everyone else. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Oh, friends, it's true of us too. You who believe and follow Jesus. If we would point others to the Savior, we must sacrifice. We must follow Him on the road to Golgotha, on the road to Calvary. We must not esteem ourselves. We must deny ourselves. We must esteem Christ as all in all. These chief priests think that if they saw a miraculous sign, they would believe. Some of you may be here today and think, oh, Pastor, this is wonderful. I love the Christmas story and I wish it was all true, but I just need a sign. I just need a sign to happen. And then I would believe. Friends, that's just not the case. There could even be a sign. There could even be a sign that makes you think you believe in God now, and yet you really don't. Because it's not God whom you believed in, but you've believed in some fickle sign. You need faith. You need a miracle wrought in your heart. You need God to give you a new heart. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. I read that whole portion for that last sentence. And we have a more sure footing here. Friend, if you will not believe Moses and the prophets and the words of Jesus inscriptured for us in this book, you would not believe if this ceiling opened up wide and fire came down from heaven and spoke and said, Believe in Christ. If you won't believe this word, you can have all the signs and wonders you wish. But you won't be saved. You need faith in the Redeemer. You need faith in Christ. And friends, God has to grant you that. He has to grant you saving faith that's more than just this intellectual assent. Yes, I believe that this happened and this happened and this happened. I believed that way for 18 years and I would have died and gone to hell. You need saving faith. Faith that, yes, believes that all this happened, but trusts in Him as your only hope in life and in death. And for all eternity. And you put all your eggs in Jesus' basket. That's the kind of faith that you need. And only He can grant you that. And so beg Him. Beg Him. Lord, grant me faith. Grant me saving faith. Grant me to be born again. And I want to end today with a beautiful picture of that exact thing happening. I'm going to go out of Mark's gospel for this. Because Luke's gospel gives us a little bit more of what transpired between Jesus and those thieves or robbers or malefactors or insurrectionists on the cross. Luke shows us a little bit more about what happened there. And so I'm going to go to Luke's gospel now to let us see this. That though these two robbers both began reviling and mocking and making fun of Jesus, God did something to one of these robbers. He did something to one of these robbers and changed his eternity forever. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. You'd be helped to turn there. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the next gospel over. If you turn a little bit over to the right. Chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. The good news of having four gospels is that we get different perspectives. That's how God meant it to be. All in harmony, but giving us different perspectives of what happened. And so Luke tells us what happened in this conversation between the robbers and Jesus. Luke 23, beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There aren't many sweeter words than that in the Bible. Look at the hardened robber. The hard-hearted robber. He simply wants out of his current circumstances. He simply wants out of his current circumstances. He wants a better life right now. He wants life to go smoothly now. He wants to use Jesus as a cosmic Santa Claus to give him his felt needs right now. Jesus, just get us out of this. Get us out of this. If you're the Christ, as you say you are, big talker, big guy, why don't you save yourself and us? Get me out of this. Pastor Ryken, used to pastor the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said this is what many people want from God. Practical help in temporary emergencies. Practical help in temporary emergencies. Come to Jesus and fix your marriage. Come to Jesus and fix your love life. Come to Jesus and fix your finances. Come to Jesus and He'll fix all these problems. Friends, those who come to Jesus for that reason, marriage is their God. Finances is their God. Whatever the problem that needs fixing, that's their God, not Jesus. We come to Jesus for Jesus and nothing else. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing upon earth I desire besides you, the psalmist says to God. So we see this hard-hearted robber wanting to use Jesus for his own personal gain. What about the saved robber? Look at verse 40. But the other rebuked him. And so he was reviling Jesus, but something happened. And now he rebukes this other robber, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." And so he speaks about fearing God. Something happened. Something happened in this man's heart that he would now think of fearing God. And notice this saved robber, he shows us what a true repentant heart looks like. He says, "We're getting what we deserve. I'm getting what I deserve." He's not making excuses. He's saying, "I deserve crucifixion. This is what I deserve." Friends, everywhere in Scripture, as you look at how God interacts with people, He's always tender and kind and merciful and patient and loving toward people who come to Him like this. Namely, "I deserve hell. I don't deserve grace." Everywhere in Scripture. I think of the Roman centurion who the Jews came and said, "This man is worthy. He built our temple. He's been good to us. He's worthy, Jesus, for you to heal him." What does the centurion say? He says, "Jesus, I'm not even going to call you to come into my home because I'm unworthy for you to be in my house." And Jesus marvels at this man's faith. Friend, if you want to make Jesus marvel, come to God like this. "I don't deserve anything. I'm getting what I deserve." This man says, "We're getting what we deserve. We indeed, justly." He's not like those in prison who say, "We're all innocent here." No, we're justly being crucified. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. And friends, I want you to know, this man is a wicked man. This might change your perspective on this. This is a wicked man. This is a man on death row. This is a man who killed your 5-year-old daughter. This is a man who killed your son. This is a man who killed your husband. This is a wicked, vile man who did things that make you angry and want justice. You're at the cross saying, "Yes, execute that man. You know what he did to my child." That's this man. That's this thief. He's a death row man, executed by the worst form of execution the Romans could think of. That's who this man is. And he knows it. He knows that's who he is. He knows he deserves death. But God saves that kind of people. God saves sinners. I wanted to say that to you so that you'll feel the scandal of the gospel. The scandal of the gospel is God saves sinners like that. The worst of the worst. The bad of the bad. And if God's at work in your heart, you'll see yourself as the bad of the bad. You'll be amazed that God would save you. You'll say like the Apostle Paul, "I am the chief of sinners. I know my heart better than any of you. I know my thoughts. I am the chief of sinners. I deserve to be on that cross." But we see here this beautiful picture of Jesus saving sinners. He's known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And even as he's dying, he's reaching out to sinners, the chief of sinners. and offering them pardon and forgiveness and hope and grace. And so we see that this robber's view of Jesus changes. In verse 41 and 42, he says of Jesus, "This man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus." He uses this personal name, Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I had never thought about how astonishing that statement is. Think about this. Every one of Jesus' disciples who had been with Him, seen the miracles, seen Him raise the dead, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, been with Him through thick and thin for 3 years, they'd all forsaken Jesus. And Jesus is alone. He is up on a cross. He doesn't look very much like a king. He doesn't look very much like He can save or do anything for anybody. And yet, this dying robber looks at Him and calls Him a king. King, Jesus, you have a kingdom. And you have a kingdom, and I believe you're going to live forever, because when you get to that kingdom, King Jesus, remember me. That's amazing. Friend, that's amazing faith. On what basis does this robber have this kind of faith to look at a dying man on a tree who people are laughing at and cursing and blaspheming, all His disciples have forsaken Him, and say, "Remember me, King Jesus. You're a king. I believe you're a king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Friend, this is God-given faith. This is a miracle. God has given this man faith in the Redeemer. When there's no reason by sight, no reason by seeing, that he should believe Jesus is a king. Friend, I wonder how quick you are to cease to trust in King Jesus when the circumstances around you don't add up to how you think they should be. How often do we do that? It's not going well. I wonder if God loves me. I wonder if He's there for me. I don't know what's going on. I'm doubting. The circumstances seem impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible for God to fix this. It's impossible for this to happen. Friend, look at this thief and see him look in the eyes of impossibility and say, "King Jesus reigns. King Jesus reigns." He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Spurgeon says about this. "For him to commit his everlasting destiny into the hands of one who was, to all appearances, unable even to preserve his own life was a noble achievement of faith. Judas had sold him, Peter had denied him, and the rest had forsaken him. And it was then that the dying thief called him Lord and said, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' I call that splendid faith. Why, some of you do not believe, even though you are surrounded with Christian friends, even though you are urged on by the testimony of those whom you regard with love. But this man, all alone, comes out and calls Jesus his Lord. No one else was confessing Jesus at that moment. No revival was around him with enthusiastic crowds. He was all by himself as a confessor of his Lord. After our Lord was nailed to the tree, the first to bear witness for him was this thief." Oh, friends, may we look at the faith of this thief and marvel and pray, "God, grant me this kind of faith. Grant me this kind of faith that when all around my soul gives way and everything in my life is absolutely falling apart." That's where the thief was. everything, when you're up on a cross being executed and moments away from everlasting torment in hell forever, that's falling apart. Any of you more falling apart than that today? That's falling apart. Moments from everlasting hell. And he looks to the Redeemer, who again, from all appearances, no hope here, Messiah on a cross, cursed is he who's hung on a tree, and yet he hopes. Against all hope, he hopes in Messiah Jesus. And then you have these amazing words. You have these amazing words that today he would be with Christ in paradise. Friend, notice how this saved robber displays to us the beauty of justification by faith alone. The beauty of justification by faith alone. Romans 4 verse 5, "And to the one who does not work, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." That's the only requirement, friend. You're here today and you're a sinner. You need Christ. Believe in Him. That's all that He commands. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This robber had no good works when he came to the cross. He only had bad works. He was not a church member. He was not baptized. He hadn't told anyone about Jesus. He hadn't done miracles in Jesus' name. He hadn't gone to prayer meetings and prayed wonderfully eloquent prayers. He hadn't pastored a church. He hadn't done all the ministries, this or that. He had done nothing except sin and put himself in debt to hell. That's all he did. And he says, "Remember me." He believes in the Lord Jesus. And this shows, my friend, we're saved by faith alone. You can't work your way in. You can't witness enough to get in. You can't do enough good things to earn God's love and favor. You can't be good enough. And if you're hoping in your goodness, you're on your way to hell. Friend, if you're hoping in your goodness, you're on your way to hell. There can be pastors who would preach sermons like this, thinking it will commend them to God. "Oh Lord, I preached a sermon today and now don't you owe me?" No. No. He owes me nothing but hell. He gives me heaven by grace. So believe in Him. Trust in Him. And friends, the good news of the gospel is He saves you by faith alone. But if you believe in Him, He changes your heart. So that all those things I mentioned, you'll do them. Not to earn God's favor, but because it's your new nature to do them. You can't wait to go to Broad and Awny and sing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And you want everybody on Awny to know your King Jesus because you love Him. You have a new love for Him. You have a love for His Word. And you see you've been saved from the flames of hell. And you don't want other people to perish. He just changes your heart so that you long to obey Him, to serve Him, and delight in Him. Because it's your joy. Not because it's your duty and you have to do this now. And so God will change you. He'll change you and give you a delight to serve and honor Him. And notice Jesus' glorious response. He looks this thief and says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus spoke these words as if He had the power, the authority, and the prerogative to decide who goes to heaven and hell. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Who talks that way? Who speaks that way? Who claims to have the power to say, "You're going to heaven and you're going to hell"? God. God. Only God speaks that way. Conclusion? He's God on the cross. He's God Almighty. Ruling and reigning over the souls of men and women and all things on the cross. And notice that this paradise, what is so paradisical about it? "Today you will be with me." With me. With me. One pastor has asked this question: would you want to go to heaven if Jesus is not there? Would you want to go to heaven if Jesus is not there? Friend, if you're following Jesus because you have these views of heaven that there'll be 72 virgins, as one religion falsely teaches, or that you'll have lots of stuff and money and you'll get to play video games like never before and eternal golf and just all these wonderful things you'll have in heaven, or even you'll get to see Aunt Matilda, who you really miss badly. But quite frankly, if Jesus is not there, hey, I like it like that. I'll take it like that. Friend, if that's you, I warn you, as someone who loves your soul, you may not be a Christian. Because what happens when you become a Christian is you fall in love with this man. You fall in love. You fall head over heels in love with this Jesus like no one can ever even compare with. Not even, there's no comparison. There's to be no comparison to any lover or any loved object or person or dream or hope on earth compared to Jesus. And so paradise is being with me, with Him, with Christ. Do you love Him? Do you know Him? Is He your paradise? Jesus is heaven. I love the words of William Cowper, who wrote that hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And my favorite line is the second line. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel that we preach here every Sunday. That though vile as this thief, you're here this morning and you're a vile as a thief, vile as a robber, you can have all your sins washed away because there's a fountain that's been opened for sin and uncleanness for everyone who repents and believes. Jesus died between two thieves, and mocking jeers from all receives. He died to free from all that grieves and save each sinner who believes. You're being crucified. You're in an unimaginable pain. You're alone. You're suffering. But today, you will be with me in paradise. You're being crucified. You're naked. You're ashamed. You're bleeding. You mocked the Son of God. But today, you will be with Him in paradise. You're being crucified. You're the worst of the worst, condemned to die. You're a sinner. You're guilty. You deserve crucifixion and you know it. But today, you will be with me in paradise. You're being crucified. You see Jesus mocked. Something in you changes. God's Spirit grants you a new heart. You defend Jesus as the innocent one. And today, you will be with Him in paradise. You're being crucified. You are moments away from everlasting torment and suffering in hell forever. You see a man on a cross who seems not even able to save himself. All his followers have forsaken him. He's all alone. He's totally forsaken. His circumstances seem as totally hopeless as yours. Yet you trust him. You understand him to be the king whose kingdom will have no end. And today, you will be with him in paradise. You're being crucified. You have no good works to offer God. You have no righteousness to earn God's favor. You've been very bad in your life, and you deserve only hell. But you take the name above all names upon your lips and say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Christian, you've been crucified. You deserve to die, just like the robber on that cross. And you did die. You died in Christ. And someday you will be with him in paradise. You've been crucified, believer. All your sins have been punished. The wrath of God has been poured out on all your wrongdoing. For Christ was made your sin, and you are forgiven. You are free. You are the very righteousness of God in Christ. And someday you will be with Him in paradise. You've been crucified, Christian. You've died to sin and its power over your life. You are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin. Jesus is your greatest pleasure and treasure. Jesus is your lover and living Lord. Jesus is your brother and best man. Jesus is your friend and holy fascination. Jesus is your shepherd, savior, and satisfaction. Jesus is your all in all. Jesus is your paradise. Jesus is your heaven. And someday you will be with Him in paradise. Amen. That's my King. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Lord, we praise You for Luke's gospel. We praise You for Dr. Luke. We praise You that he included this amazing testimony of this converted thief on the cross. Father, we pray that You would apply this word to our hearts by Your Spirit. I pray that no one here would walk away from here thinking that they can just delay coming to Jesus until their last hour. I pray that no one would wrongly apply this Scripture that way. For God, we could die now. This church could collapse on us and we could face You now. Oh, Father, I pray that people would be encouraged to get right with You. Trust in You. To have them as your paradise. To have You as their paradise. So God, work in Your people through Your Word. Work in unbelievers and create faith like You did in this robber. And God, we pray with one voice that You would remember us in Your kingdom for the glory of Your name. And all God's people said, Amen.